Hallelujah. Glory to God forevermore. Well, it's good to see you this morning. Praise God. We'll be looking at what the redeemed says. Hallelujah. And that's because we've established the fact that Christianity is called the Great Confession. And so there are some fundamental principles. You know, God's word is so simple, you need help to miss it. It's so simple, made so simple. You got saved in a very simple way. In a matter of seconds, something that God planned in eternity became your inheritance and your possession when you acted on the truth of God's word. And the Bible tells us to continue along those same lines. And so when we're teaching about what the redeemed says, there are two or three major things we're focusing on. Number one, there is what to say and why we say it. And also, the way we say it is important, because speech with respect to the supernatural is not just mere words. Speech has a lot to do with the spiritual transactions that take place in our lives and around us. Now, we're gathered this morning in fulfillment of the scriptures. And the Bible says that, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Tell your neighbor, say, neighbor. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So sometimes you ask the question, why? Why do we gather together? Why is it important? Why can't I just worship God on my own in my house? Well, the way the head of the church structured the church is such that there are certain benefits, blessings that the gathering of the saints produces that an individual can never have in his house. He just designed that way so that we can be interdependent one on another. That's the way he designed it. Moreover, when we gather, the Bible says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is present. It says his power is present in that gathering. That's important. So when we gather, he is able to do much more than we do in individual homes. He's able to do much more. So the government of Jesus upon the earth is exercised in the gathering of the saints. When you stay away, what you're staying away from, many times you're not aware. Because many don't even know that there's safety in the gathering of the saints. You know, a few years ago, as we're about to share the grace, round off the service, by the Spirit of God, we just said, there's someone, you are going with your friends to swim. You're actually going to the beach. God says, don't go. But after service, lady came to meet me and she was really upset. So, Pastor, you have just ruined all my plans. You know, I said that God just saved your life. Something's going to happen over there, and God wants to rescue because you came that day. Question is, what if she didn't come that day? Well, we don't know what will have happened. It's better not to find out. Amen? So there is safety in the gathering of the saints. It's so important that we recognize there's safety. So you are not coming to church to please your family head. You're not coming to church to please the pastor. You're coming because God ordained that your nourishment and what will be necessary for your spiritual growth is found. Not even the pastor can gather alone. He can't stay alone. He can't do things alone. He makes sure every single person is interdependent. So that all the glory will be to his name. Hallelujah. So I need you to understand that when we come together, we listen to God's word, we worship, great things happen. Because the head of the church walks freely in our midst, is able to do so much more than he can do. So tell your neighbor, don't stay away from the gathering of the saints. Particularly in these times, in these days, be very alert. Let nothing take you away from the gathering of the saints. You know, it's very interesting. Those days, people mess up. You messed up the night before. And I said, I'm really, really dirty. I feel terrible. I don't want to go to church. No, this is where you get cleansed. This is where you get cleansed. This is where God reaffirms his love for you, that whatever you did is not bigger than his grace. So a lot of people miss me. They just come up with all kinds of things because they really don't understand the extent of God's grace when it comes to our gathering. Hallelujah. All right, Romans chapter 10. So we're looking at what the redeemed of the Lord says. I'm going to read from verse 6. I just want to show us a fundamental principle. How did we begin in the faith? Why is our speech so important? Thus, confessing power to produce supernatural results. So we're not teaching possible confession. We're teaching there is something that redeems us. The redeemed is an institution. Somebody who has experienced God's saving grace. That's who the redeemed is. So that person will have to learn how to exercise the resources of God on the inside and how to release the power of God to handle every situation. You know, let me say it again. We've been looking at understanding supernatural during the week. How many of us have been listening if you've not been able to attend? It's a series you should not miss. I'm just trying to be sincere with you. It's a series you terribly need that series. You see a believer going to a Dibia. You know what the Dibia is? A believer going to a witch doctor. You've lost your senses. You didn't go when you were not saved. You are now saved. You are going. It's a state of you are confused. Even the angels are amazed at your level of ignorance. Because you are going to bow down to somebody who is a divided being, somebody who is under your feet, but because you don't know. That's where the problem is. So you see, things are not working. So I need something fast. He didn't say you need something that will work now and will last forever. So you want to short-circuit the process. I don't know why I'm speaking along this line, but somebody obviously needs to hear it. There's no deliverance here. There's only deception there. They will lead you astray. That's what they are. Romans chapter 10. Let me stick with my text. Amen. Amen. Pray for me. Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it, or what does he say? But what is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy hand, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess, that's a condition, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has what? Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, what did I confess become saved? I confess something that God has done. And what God has done became my experience by first becoming my reality. I confess that God has raised him, not God will raise him. The tenses matter. So I confess that God has raised him. Now, because what I confessed is in line with a spiritual reality, it became my reality and my experience. That's the fundamental principle that makes God's word work in people's lives. It's my reality because it has happened already. My confessing it simply made me possess it. Let me say it again. That's not when God did it. That's when I experienced it. So if it is not given, it can't be received. It was given and offered. One day somebody announced to me what God has offered. I took that offer because it's not a physical offer. It's a supernatural offer. And I was instructed, how do you receive something supernatural? With your words. I used my words to lay hold on spiritual realities. So when I said that, something happened in the realm of the supernatural. I may not even feel different. Now, that ought to instruct you. You know, we have varying experiences when people got saved. Some people felt warm, some people felt cold. So we can't count on your experience. Some people felt elated, some people felt excited. So we can't really count on your experience. But nevertheless, you still knew you were saved. Some people, there was a lot of drama when they got saved. Some people, there was no drama. But after they got saved, they became very strong and upright Christians. So it's not about the drama. If some people cried when they were getting saved, your own eyes were dry. So the evangelist who may have loved drama is looking at you that your salvation is not genuine. I'm looking at you like this because your eyes are very dry. Why? Because it doesn't take place on the outside. Though it can affect the outer man, it takes place where? On the inside. So notice, say not in your heart. The conversation is first where in the heart. He finds his way to the mouth. Now, let me read on. See what it says. But with heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be what? Ashamed. Now the word shame there actually means that whoever follows this principle will never fail to experience salvation. That's what it means to be ashamed. To be ashamed means that what God said, what he has done, does not come to pass in that person's life. That's what the word shame means. It's not generalizing shame. It's not saying that anything, any area you have shame. No. And we know God will take care of any area that's bringing shame. Amen. But stay in context. They shall not be ashamed means they will not be disappointed. What he said will happen, exactly what will happen. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall not, it will not be ashamed. See what it says. It says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Notice the same Lord over what? All is rich unto all that call upon him. Again, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, very important. So, the principle that brought you into the faith is the principle of the same God overall is rich unto all. That's not limited to salvation. That's
part and parcel of redemption. That's how redemption works. The same God overall is rich unto all that call. So there is a call. Your declaration of faith and your confession is a call. The difference now is you are calling forth what you already possess. It's your right. It's like this. There's a difference between I write a check, I go to the bank because somebody promised to pay money into my account, and I'm hoping when I get to the bank, the money will already be there. There's a difference. There's a way you will comport yourself. But there's another way you will go to the bank when you know the money is already what? There. As a matter of fact, if the money is in your account, you've seen the alert. There's nobody that will say they don't have faith. Everybody has faith. When the alert comes, your faith is strong. It is obvious in the list you are making, in the things you are purchasing, even the things you are pricing. Your pricing power is based on what is in the account. I mean, even a problem. Yeah, so the way you'll be pricing things. I mean, as you're sitting at this morning now, you're thinking about, okay, when I finish service, okay, how can I get something for this amount of money? And while we are still talking, you see 10 million in your account. Someone said, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. You just see 10 million. Now, your purchasing power just changes. Even when you don't want to buy, the way you'll be pricing things, how much is even that car? How much is even? What has changed is the alert that you know, that nobody else knows. So it's affecting your thinking, it's affecting your speech. That is what the revelation of God does in people's hearts. When you know, you know. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But everything around me looks as though I'm forsaken. But it has entered my heart. I settle down. I wait. Because it is impossible for God to fail. It is impossible for God to fail. It is impossible. I'm saying it all the time. For God to what? If what you are counting on, I'm not talking about your uncle who may have good intentions but is unable to perform what he said. I'm talking about the creator of the universe who is now called your heavenly father. It is impossible. Abraham says, by three multiple things, which is what? It is impossible for God to fail if he said it. He is telling you because it's already done. On his side, it's done. What is left is your reception. So people look at reception and say what God said is not done. That's the problem. So we have to school ourselves now in the faith concerning how do these principles work when it comes to my declaration and my confession? How do they work? Because it works. Let me put in another twist. How do you go to, at least you've seen them in some of our Nollywood movies. How do you go to any witch doctor? And whatever I asked you to do will not involve chanting something. I mean, even to that. Because spirits respond to words. Spiritual realities, they respond to what you have to say something. You see some movies where they will give you something, they say something to it. Some people try to bring that to church, God forbid. They were speaking to the money they want to give. God is not the abilist. He's your heavenly father. Say amen, say amen, say amen, say amen, say amen. Amen. Don't be offended. Amen. Don't take your offering and be speaking. Don't do that. God is faithful. You don't be doing that. That's not. Don't carry that African thing to church. Amen. God is your heavenly father. So you don't need vision. Nobody did. You don't let your neighbor hear. No. Don't. You are giving. You are giving. He gives richly all things for us to enjoy. Hallelujah. So now the reason why is because that's a perverted principle. They've perverted that principle. But the principle is in God's word. But it's been perverted. So you call for things because those things are. First of all, not to make those things be. They already are. You call for them because they already won her. So salvation already is. So I can confess Jesus as Lord, and then his saving grace becomes my reality. That's the same principle that covers the entirety of God's word. All I need to confirm is, what I'm calling for, is it available in the word of God? Is this part of the circumference of the inheritance that he gave to me? That's my responsibility. James chapter 1. Are we together this morning? Praise God. James chapter 1. Now, I'm going to read verse 1 first of all. James is servant of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings, my brethren. So that's the opening statement. My brethren means those of us who have the same parentage, those that we share the same spiritual womb. This instruction is for you. So understand the context in which James is speaking. So anything James is about to say, the primary audience is what? Brethren. So these are people who are limited in number, who have the same heritage of faith. That's who he's writing to. So whatever he's going to ask them to do is because their ability to do it is already inside them. Say amen. For instance, before we read verse 18, which I said, look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. James is writing, look at chapter 5. I read from verse 13. If it's written in God's word, it's part of your inheritance. It's something you can work in. Look at what it says. Is any among you, that's not generalization, among the brethren, is any among you afflicted? What afflicted means you're going to trouble. So, see what it says. It gives clear answers, spiritual response to every imaginable situation. Is any among you afflicted? It says all of you are afflicted. There's something wrong with that. Is any among you? So it's not a strange thing that a believer is going through challenges. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him keep it inside. Let him just smile at everybody. You know, until you start practicing God's word, you will not have certain expenses. Let him just keep it inside. Is any among you afflicted? Let him murmur. Let him tell everybody how terrible the nation is. Is that what he said? I mean, this is clear. He's talking to brethren. That means whatever he's about to say, you have the capacity and the ability to do it. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Why? Prayer is the answer to afflictions. It's very simple. Say pray. He said pray. He didn't say inform everybody. He didn't say inform the church. No, you should. If you need help. He just says pray. That means there must be answers waiting for you in the place of prayer. That's what it means. You can follow this verbatim. He said pray. Is any among you merry? You woke up with joy on the inside. He said, demonstrate it. Sing psalms. Don't quench it on the inside. God, you didn't do anything else. He said, demonstrate it. You are schooling your senses in the supernatural. Then look at the next thing he says. He said, is any sick among you? Let him what? Come for the elders of the church. He didn't say, let the elders call for him. Amen. Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, obviously, the person who is sick here is somebody who can't come to church. Not somebody who has a mild headache, who has small stomach upset, and then. No, the person that is sick here is somebody who is immobilized. He can't come, he can't make it. Let him call for the elders of the church. So, the elders are bringing the authority of the church to him. That is, the whole congregation of rulers says, you are well. He said, he will rise up and be well. Do you understand what that means? You know what this also suggests? If you are brethren, you should be in a local assembly. That's inflation. If you are brethren, see, you cannot say I'm brethren, but for now, for the sake of this, you should say, I'm one of the brethren. I'm among the brethren. Okay, so if you are saying, let him call for the elders of the church and let them what? Pray over him, anoint me one oil in the name of the Lord. Now, look at the next verse. And the prayer of one faith shall save the sick, who will raise him up. So the people who came to pray, in whose authority did they come? In the name of the Lord. They came in the authority of the Lord. Why? He is the head of the church. So, now listen carefully. This is important because if any situation of this nature happens to you, I'm trying to show you from scriptures why it's important that you are in a local assembly, the benefits that accrue to you because you're a member of a local assembly. Don't say, I don't want to disturb pastor. He said, call for the elders. Don't say, I'm waiting until you notice I'm missing. It may be too late. Mm-mm. Don't wait for us to notice you are missing. You call for us. He now says, let them pray for me in the name of the Lord or the head of the church. That is, Jesus by his spirit is inspiring the apostle James to tell us what to do, that I will come personally and I will raise him up. Why? I put structure in the church. He says, if he has committed sins, they shall be what? Forgiven him. In other words, if there's any contention with respect to guilt on the inside, it will be dealt with. That's what it means. Now, so this is clear. Now, so James is writing to saints, believers. So saints can have these issues. Now, those same saints, now go back to chapter 1 now. See what it says, verse 18. It says, let me read verse 7. Every good gift and every perfect above, and coming down from the Father of lights, for whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, of his own will begotten us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of one, first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, or as a result of this, that every man, so now that you have received the heavenly gift, which was given to perfect you or to make you what God has said. Who is the heavenly gift? Jesus. You receive Christ into your heart. He's also now called the word of truth, because how did you receive him? Via the instrumentality of the word that you heard. That word, therefore, Christ, that word. Now, he now says, from this time forward, now that you are that new creation, let every man, who is every man, everyone who has received this heavenly gift, who has been begotten, who is a kind of first fruit, there's a promise of much more after you're saved. See, there's much more that God has for me. He has prepared some things for me that I'm going to enjoy. I'm going to walk in. It's an exciting adventure for me. Let me, if you are having experiences in the supernatural and testimonies are coming, your Christian journey will never be boring. Do you understand that? It will never be boring. Boredom sets in when we ask you a question. When was the last time you saw somebody healed? When was the last time somebody got saved through you? When was the last time you had a supernatural experience or encounter? That's when it gets boring. So the plan of God is that it should be a continual thing, because there's so much God has to offer. So see what it says now. Let me come. It says, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to what? Hear. What did you hear that got you saved? The word of truth. That's what you heard. Now it says, the way you began is where you should continue. Keep hearing what you had before. You heard the word of truth. Look at what it produced. Can you see what it produced? It made you what God promised to make you. So it has produced that. Now keep hearing that same word of truth. Now see what it says now. Be swift to hear, be slow to speak, and be slow to word. Verse 21. For the wrath of man worketh not what? The righteousness of God. Verse 21. And wherefore lay upon all filthiness and superfluity of nothingness, and receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We've covered that. The phrase able to save your soul in King James is properly rendered that the engrafted word which has saved your soul. So the word that gave you back, that same word, you receive it into that part of you that is not saved, your mind, your consciousness. It will produce the same effect it produces in your spirit. That's what it's trying to say. Now look at verse 22. But be ye what? Doers of the word. Doers of the word are not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Okay, that's where the problem is. So a lot of times we come to church, you're listening to teaching on God's word. Every day we send an exhortation, and the exhortation is for that particular day, and a single exhortation in the week can change your life. It now says you are hearing, but you are not doing. Now, the Bible doesn't even make provision when you are not hearing. Amen. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I shall liken him. He that heareth and doeth not. They are the only two the Bible addresses. The third category. He that heareth not, you are not in the Bible. Your case is special, because you have not even started the journey at all. You began by hearing, you now stopped hearing. So you'll be on one spot. You'll be on one spot. It will be as though God's power is absent in your life. Because the power that's already inside, what even brings it out is what you keep hearing. If it came by hearing, it will continue manifesting that same way also. So that means God designed you to keep what? Hearing. That's the way you are. Just tell yourself, that's the way I am. The minute I stop hearing, I stop growing. That's the way it works. The minute I stop hearing, I stop growing. As a matter of fact, there are certain sides of you that you have seen in the past that will rise to the surface because nothing is suppressing it. That's how you know that those things have not changed. Whenever you get angry with people, there's a way you react, you behave. It is only God's word that can circumcise that part of you and remove it. But the challenge is this: every single time you get in that situation, you keep affirming that attitude or behavior. That's how I am, oh. That's how I am. You can't change me. Even say it proudly, you can't change me. And what you are affirming is terrible. When people offend me, I get angry. I shut them off. I block them. It's like you're always like, yes, I raise my voice. Please don't do that. I have to express myself. Please, let us leave church aside. Please. When you are leaving church aside, you are leaving your life aside. No growth. Because the testimony of Jesus concerning you is that he says you are meek, you are temperate, you are full of joy, you are gentle. He says you are kind-hearted. That's Jesus. That's the work Jesus did. This one you are saying, Jesus, I don't know what he's talking about. I didn't make this one. The new creation is gentle, temperate. That's what self-control. Full of goodness, joyful, lives in peace. That's the new creation. This bitterness and strife is not of me, said the Lord. Amen. So you are unconsciously affirming what is not yours. That's what you're doing. Lay aside all filthiness and what superfluity of nonsense. I'm applying that first of all to the nature of God within you and to the wrong things in your consciousness, first of all, because that's where the first victory ought to be wrought. When that has been done, let's apply to material things and other things now. That's more. The mountain of wrong behavior is greater than the mountain of unmet needs. If your soul can come under the supervision of your spirit in Christ Jesus, there is no mountain outside that can withstand you. Absolutely none. Let me say that again. If your soul comes under the supervision of your spirit, you've conquered the highest mountain already. There's nothing on the outside that's big enough to withstand the words that you're going to speak. None. Absolutely nothing. Because your soul and your spirit are in alignment, agreement. Two is better than one. Nothing on the outside that you address that will not give in to that authority. Wherefore lay apart. Now, how? Be ye doers of the word and not what? Errors only, deceiving your own selves. So how do I do the word? Look at next verse. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, it's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. The word glass is the word mirror. What do you see in the mirror? Your reflection. What you look like. There are very few ladies here. Hardly any lady here. Who didn't look in the mirror this morning? So, because the only way you are confident that you're looking good because the mirror reflection told you. Guess what you believed what the mirror said. If you didn't believe, I don't think you leave the house. But you sort of believed. You are not like some of us men. I don't see people like that these days. I used to see them before. They forget comb me, they're here. Early in the morning, 5:30, they are going to work. The comb is in the hair, ties. It's not tying at that time, it's a rope. It is the time when it's knotted. But when it's like neck, like it's a rope at that time. And then they're rushing to work. He has even forgotten it's even there. He's even forgotten the comb is in the air. Because men are thinking that what am I looking at? What's the mirror? I don't know. I know what's in the mirror. So what am I looking at for? But a woman, she must look. You know, men don't use makeup. Not in this day, sha. Today, sha. God help us. Amen. Amen. God help us. Jesus is Lord. Amen. So now, if any be here and not of the word and not a doer, you are like a man. So that's a figure speech. You are like a man. You are like a man. Who beholds his natural face in the mirror? Now remember, these are Greek words that are translated to English. So the word natural is the word Genesis. That's the word origin. So you have received the incorruptibility of God's word. You are a new creation. When you look into God's word, what you see is who you are, what God has made you. So if I'm not hearing God's word, the image I will see in the mirror will not be clear. It will not imprint on my conscience. That means I will not accept the image. So when you say things like, you are temperate, that's what the mirror says. The mirror says, I am kind. It says, I am tender hearted. That's the word to fifth. I find it easy to forgive. It says, you are meek. The mirror says, you are joyful. The mirror says, you are full of peace. And all these are attributes of, that's a summary of, you are a love being. Say, I'm a love being. So now it says, the mirror says that. But if I'm not doing the word, it means I didn't continue looking into the mirror. So I'm not paying attention to what the mirror is showing me about myself. Now, whether I like it or not, is that I look into the mirror of the world or I look in the mirror of the world. But I'm always looking to a mirror. I'm always. There's a mirror of the world, there's a mirror of the world. So God gave me a mirror, which is his word. He says, let it reflect back onto you. So the mirror you're looking at is not a function of something physical. As I read God's word, the part of me that's looking to a mirror is my mind or my soul is seeing. What I'm reading is a picture on the inside of me. It's a picture on the inside of me. So I'm seeing who I am, what I am. I'm seeing that I'm tender-hearted, I'm kind, I'm gentle, I'm peaceful. I'm not giving to strife. I find it easy to forgive. I let go of odds. I'm not bitter. I don't harbor malice. That's what I'm seeing. Even though I feel all these things from time to time, I keep looking into that mirror. And until what the mirror shows me is how I see myself. It's a progress. It's a progressive work. It's a progressive work. Put your hand there, go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. So you see that the word has become an image on the inside. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my saying. So the writer of Proverbs, that's Solomon, who is a preacher, he gives us a principle about how the word of God transforms a man's life. Attend to my words, how? By inclining your ear unto the things I've said. Now, verse 21.
It's interesting because if you're a king in Israel, one of the fundamental requirements is that you must know the Torah by heart. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy must be in your heart. If you're going to be a king in Israel, it's a requirement. You must be, must have it. So now the writer Solomon took the law of Moses and by inspiration turned it into what we now call Proverbs. So the background of Proverbs is actually the law of Moses. Let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and what? Health to all their flesh. So they become life, but they were words. So the part of me that they become life to is the man on the inside. If the image of the inside is clear, the victory on the outside will be certain. Let me say it again. If the image on the inside is clear, the victory on the outside will be certain. Let me say that again. If the image on the inside becomes clear, that means the image on the inside and what God has said, they are the same. Victory on the outside will be certain. Glory to God. They will be certain. You are married to a man who is not conformed to the truth of God's word. You have two approaches. You get into strife. You confess. You alienate him. But the same man, when he comes under the government of the word of God, the side of him that you're going to see may be a blessing to you for the rest of your life. So you have a right to idolize because you're not doing the word yourself. You've never considered that maybe I should pray for this person. Okay, Pastor, I pray, I'm tired. Okay, you've prayed, you are tired. But the Bible says pray without ceasing. But okay, what is the next thing you should do? Have you confessed God's word over our portions? This is who you are. This is what you are. But I'm confessing, but he is not confessing. Leave that one first. Focus on your own. Because as you do, there's what you will see on the inside of you about that person will first change. You've seen somebody who is a spendthrift, somebody who speaks anyhow, somebody who treats you shabbily. The first thing that God does is changes your perception of that person through the word you are confessing concerning that person. Because you want the word of God to have effect on that person's life. So usually what people do is this. Then they are confessing, you said they have prayed. Because when you are praying and what you are saying are too wrong, that's one reason why your prayer is not working. I'm praying for my husband. Father, this is I'm praying for my husband. This stupid fellow will never listen. He will never listen. He's so hard-hearted. I don't know how somebody wants such a buffoon. I don't know. And God is asking, excuse me, are you praying? Or you are letting me know how you think about this fellow? Now, you said you are praying, but whenever you're not praying, all you do is insult. Every time you speak about him, it's something negative. You don't say, I'm done praying. You are really done. Because your prayer can't produce anything. Because the principle is that whatever you say in prayer must be consistent with what you are saying outside of what? Prayer. We don't have a problem praying. We have a problem with saying the same thing. That's where the problem is. So whatever you are saying is countering and canceling out whatever you are saying in the place of prayer. That's where the issue is. Because you are busy focused on the attitude of your spouse rather than the authority of God's word. That's where the challenge is. You know, one woman in the days of Smith Wigglesworth, husband comes home drunk every night. Some people, it's weekend. This one is every night. That's an addiction. After you have finished nagging and talking, and you notice that what is holding him is stronger than what your speech can produce, you will look for God. You look for God. And let me say this. When you call God on a man's life, the power of God can break them down. Let me say that. When you call God into a situation with somebody you are married to, the power of God can arrest the person and break the person down. Well, she came for the meeting, Wigglesworth was holding, and Google said, well, I can't follow you home to where you are to pray for your husband, but take this handkerchief. When you get home, my instruction, put it on his pillow, under it so he won't see it. Let him sleep on it. Whatever is holding him down, we leave him alone. Took the handkerchief. The man slept on it. In the morning, she didn't see any sign of change. But the man went to the pub. First in the morning, you know you have a problem. When the first place you go in the morning is a pub. It's not that you love alcohol. Alcohol has you at that point in time, in the morning. So he went there. He drank the first one. It tasted like poison. He spat it out. He went to another pub. That's how hard he did this. Went to another pub. He took another one. He spat it out. He says that all of people have connived to poison me in this state. Went to the third one. After the same thing happened, he went back home. Complained to his wife. Everybody in this environment, they have connived how to poison me. I know what I've done for them. And the wife looked at him and said, can't you see the power of God? The minute he said, can't you see the power of God? He broke down. I started crying.
and became saved and came on that. Now, that's a woman who decided to look for God's avenue. Hallelujah. Now, what did the man of God say? He spoke words into the handkerchief. Said, these words will carry power. Now, I'm letting you see how effective the word of God can be. Now, if you can speak words to an handkerchief, it will carry power. If you change somebody's taste bud, what about the word you are saying to the other person every day? Because the reason why that other partner became the way they are is what you have been also been saying repeatedly about them. Have you noticed that? Is what you have been saying. That's very responsible. I don't know how I married you. You are the greatest mistake of my life. You are saying that regularly. There can never be change. Because you will have what you say is a law. And you are fulfilling the law perfectly. You will have what you say. You complain this way about your job also. It's a terrible job, honest speaking. I don't even know what I'm even doing here. But you are still there. It's not going to get better because you are cursing the work of your hands. You are in that environment. You are not even in control. You are not the boss of that place. There's a way they treat you there. There's a way you are speaking. So many times we're shooting ourselves in the leg. We're walking the same physical route backwards. We're walking it backwards. You will have what you say. You are saying what you have. Can you see the problem? That's what you have. We're walking the principle backwards. James says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, I will liken unto a man. You behold your origin in the mirror. Straight away, you go your way. You forget what manner of man you are. You forget that you are victorious, that you are prosperous. That increase is part and parcel of your substance in Christ Jesus. You've let go of that reality. Now, you are speaking from what you are presently experiencing. That's where you are speaking from. And that's the easiest thing to do. But the man who has heard and who has practiced what they've heard, you will learn not to speak from your present experience because that experience can change. But the word of God never changes. Hallelujah. The word of God never changes. Your present experiences are the work job you're stuck with right now. The way that job is, yes, problematic. But the word of God never changes. It never changes. The way you're feeling when it comes to your health, that's what you are feeling now. But the word of God never changes. I'm not going to speak sickness into my body by affirming that it's mine. No, I'm not going to. What do I want? I want health. What should I call for? I call for health. Even though my head feels like that's a feeling, once done. Yesterday, your head didn't feel like it's going to fall to the ground. But today, it's feeling like that. If it didn't feel like that yesterday, what makes you think the one of your feeling today will last? That's the way it is. What will last is God's word. It lives and abides forever. So I give those illustrations for you to something. The greatest challenge you're going to have is not with things. It's in your interaction with men. That's the greatest area. Your mother did something. It's so difficult for you to forgive. The mountain that stands before you is unforgiveness to your mother. Your sibling did something to you. This is the 12th year you have not forgotten. Because it's still up to you. You've not been relating with that person for a long time. The greatest mountain you're going to have in your life is in your interaction with men. A colleague at work did this. You were framed or there was slander. The greatest challenge you're going to face is in letting those things go. It's not with this external challenge of, I don't have money, I need a car, I need a house. Those are small things. That's not the mountain. That is the major mountain in people's lives. The major mountain is our interaction with who? With men. Do you know how Jesus must have felt when Judas did what he did? If I was Jesus, when I just rise from the dead, I would just come and say, so, me, I'm what 30 pieces of that, me. 30 pieces of silver. As you are seeing me like this, 30 pieces of silver. So, where's the money now? But that's not how Jesus acted. If only he hadn't taken his life, he would have been saved. He would have been saved. Why? The greatest challenge you're going to have is in your interaction. Jesus picked 12 people, and guess what? None of them was perfect, including Judas. Even Peter was not. Peter was the senior prefect of the apostles, and he was the first person to forsake Jesus and to deny Jesus. And Jesus didn't abandon and say, well, I'm going to choose again afresh. All of you go to your father's house. He still used them. The best people, men are, will be what we were. Men. Men will be men. The NIU is better. Men will always be men. So we're saying that the greatest challenge you're going to have is when you're acting on God's word. What the redeemer says is in your interaction with what? With men. That's very important. So where were we now? Look at the next verse. Verse 24. Quickly. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets. So what forget doesn't mean you don't have a memory of what happened. It simply means you neglect what you saw in the mirror. What you saw in the morning. Okay, but whoso looks in perfect law of liberty and continues hearing, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be what? Blessed in his deed. That is, in all that he does. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18. And I'm going to read from verse 20. Proverbs 18, verse 20. See what it says? A man's belly. When you hear the word belly in the Bible language, it's not talking about your physical belly. Am I right? Okay, so the invisible part of it, that's your heart. Today we'll call it your soul. It says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. That is the produce of his mouth. It says, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. The increase, the abundance upon his lips, he will be filled. So a man's belly, what will govern your life, which is what springs out of your mind, it will be produced by what you constantly put upon your lips. So if I want to change my experience is not the target. It is the image on the inside that I should change. That's what is in my belly. What is my belly? My belly is my production center. I will change what is there if I want to have experiences on the outside change. So I don't go after experiences on the outside. No. I go after what did I keep where in my heart. So notice what it says again. A man's belly shall be satisfied with what? The fruit. So it is the fruit upon my lips that I should focus majorly on. Again, let me say it. We do everything possible to change something on the outside, but the outside is not the problem. That's not the challenge. The challenge is where? On the inside. Look at what Jesus said. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, he said, have the faith of God. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt where? In his heart. That's where the challenge is. The victory is on the inside. Shall not doubt inside. Shall believe that those which he said shall come to pass, he shall have what? Whatsoever he said. Whatsoever he said. But the issue is of the heart. So I pay attention to what enters my heart. That's why, if you understand how important this spiritual principle is, listen carefully. You'll be careful about what you let into your heart through conversation with friends. He that walketh with the wise shall be what? Wise. Listen, if you're a young man, and you have 11 friends, and they are doing yahoo yahoo, you will do yahoo yahoo plus. He that walketh with wise shall be wise, a companion of fools. Don't say they will not influence you. You are a creature of influence. If you're a lady in your friend's club, you don't have any single Christian sister friend that you discuss. I'm not even talking about you are praying with, that you just discuss natural things of life, but the person is a Christian, as a controlling influence. If all of them club, you will club, even if you don't like clubbing. Because that is what is around. That's what you can see. That's what is constantly registering in your consciousness. That's just the truth. That's the way life is governed. So I don't try not to do. I control the influence around me. That's what I first do. The same way I control what I listen to. That's what happens. There's nothing wrong in listening to secular songs as long as you censor what you listen to. There are many songs that are inspirational, aren't there? But there are also many songs that the only thing that is good about them is the melody, nothing else. The words are terrible. And you know, and the minute you like the melody and you pay attention to the words, it will affect, just takes time. But your heart will produce it. Your heart will produce it. So I'm to guard my heart with all diligence. I'm to be careful because my belly, once it's satisfied, after a while, it will feed my mouth again. My mouth will feed my belly will feed my mouth after a period of time. The actions I will see, they will not need to be meditated again. They will be automatic. The kind of things I will find myself doing. Have you skipped a little before as a believer? You did something, like asking yourself that way. Eh? So I can do this. Oh, there are many things you can do. Let us remove the balance. You'll be surprised at what you can do. I'm telling you this. You're surprised. When I went for service here was the first time I was going to leave the normal Christian community I was used to. Service here. I'm a stranger. Then nobody knows me. I don't know anybody. Right from the orientation camp, I joined Corpus Love World Street. Don't say you cannot do... You'll be surprised at what you can do when there's no controlling influence. All those, I can never let them remove all the... Let us take you to Korea or Philippines. And nobody knows that you're a God-fearing sister. And they expose you to certain things. You'll be surprised at what you can do. So environment also affects us. The images that are imprinted on our consciousness. The friends that we relate with. Don't say it's not having it is having an effect. So to guard your heart means you watch your associations and your what? Relationships also. You do. People influence you more than you realize. The choices you're making, to the point of the clothes you want to wear regularly, there are people who dress that way. That's why you seem to like it. You want to have your wedding this way because there's a friend of yours that you really like and respect. And this is how she got married. The same thing with proposal. Ah, my friend. The way they have organized it, I'm telling you. I won't say anything about that one. For the sister say, a customer and pastor is bad. No. But those things are a function of what you saw someone do. That's the issue. Why you want to have a loud wedding? There's a friend that you know, or a sister, whose financial level is not your level. But as they have said it, partner. So if you don't do it like that now, it's not a good wedding. No, it's more important that it should be a good marriage. It's more important. You didn't think that way until that your sister or your aunt or that your friend. So something was sold to you. Interesting, you're not even aware of when it was sold to you. It's just there. Just when you have a new goal now. Do you know, interesting, if you love someone so much, you like someone so much, you have a group of friends, and let's say all of them say things like, there's nothing special about Benz. Until they said it, Benz was special. You know what I mean by Benz? I'm just telling you, before they said it, you know what you start saying after a while? That Benz not really, really. You didn't go and check. You just believe them that Benz is not really. Now, none of them are using Benz. Maybe they're all using Toyota. Don't be surprised when you want to buy your car that is Toyota you buy. Don't be surprised. They have influenced you without you even knowing that, you know, you just said Benz. The best way to, the only way you can break out of it is you now have another friend. Who is more successful than those other ones? And person drives the Benz. And the kind of comments they make about the car, this is such a lovely car, it be so well, then your love for Benz will start coming back. Why? Because you were hearing, you were being influenced, you were not even aware you were being influenced. So this is how we are. That's why we constantly guard our hearts. That's why I speak words consistently. Before your own word comes to my heart, my own has already entered and is already working. So there are some things that are not tolerated in my environment because I'm guarding my heart with word all diligent, for out of it will come what? The boundaries of life. That's why it's going to work. So what you say is not what should govern my life, except I agree what you say. It's what I say. So I must be quick to first say, because if I've said nothing, then my heart's like an open canvas for you to say anything you want to say on the inside. That's where it is. You know, we advise couples, discuss everything when you are courting. Discuss everything. Discuss how many kids you want to have. Because we have seen it become an issue after we get married. We've told couples, discuss whether you love the idea of relocation. Because we've seen homes split up because one partner wants to relocate, the other doesn't want to. And they just never discuss it at that time. And this has always been my dream, I must go. If you are not going, I'm going. No, we've seen things that happen. Discuss how you're going to live together with the point that, no, my younger brother is going to come and live with us. So no, when I was growing up, we lived in a community. You'd be surprised that those things cause issues because you didn't discuss it. And the person that is saying it, because of where they are coming from, they have been influenced already. Now, how can we say, you are a lady, and I'm going, no, it's me and my husband. Me and my husband. Your husband has 5 brothers. You know how intimate is it for a lady? When there are men inside the house, not boys, so men inside the house, she will not be free. So in counseling, if you pass counseling, you tell you that, see, that first year, be nice. Don't allow anybody to come. Because a woman wants to be free in her own home. And she won't be free when the other, I'm not saying don't love your family, but tell them from the beginning that, you know what, we're not doing this for now. I'm not saying your brother should not come, but it's just wisdom. Now, because of where you're coming from, you feel, In fact, the house you grew up in, your father comes home at night, and everywhere is dark. He has to watch where he's stepping. Tunji, sorry. Femi, is that you? Sorry, oh. Tolani, you are the one that is here. Should I have shifted it more? About 14 people are in the living room. Just don't count up with that inside the room. Even 14 people are in the living room. That's how you grew up. So when you were coming up, you didn't tell that woman that it's a refugee camp that you're going to. You have been influenced. When you say that, it's my mother. You don't even know what she's talking about. Me, you and who? Alone. And we're married, but as in, how can the house be this empty? Empty. It does cause issues. Because that's the society. That's where you're coming from. So we discuss all these things so that we can know where to what accommodate what one another. It's important. Hallelujah. And if there are changes that will occur in the marriage, the first place you start working on, what you're bringing is even what I'm expecting. You discuss it, then on your own, love endures all things. You begin to make confessions of God's word. I'm accommodating. I'm loving. That's the way it works. Hallelujah. Glory to God. No, don't think any of the social media use is accidental. There are people here that need to hear those things. See, I'm not speaking word from knowledge. It's word of knowledge. So I know in my heart that there's some people that need to say some things to that they will need to hear some of those things. I don't know who you are particularly, but I know there's some things that God is saying that out of your heart will come what? The boundaries of your life. But it begins with words. So let me ask you a question. From January till now, how many times outside of the day we're praying and fasting have you declared God's word? If I say, how many times have you prayed? Most of us say, Pastor, I pray every day. How many times have you declared? You may not be able to say every day. Because to pray every day is easier than to what? Confess God's word every day. And yet, as you're praying, you're releasing power. As you're confessing, you're giving direction to the power. So both of them should go what? That's what it's meant to be. I have favor in the name of Jesus. I come to the attention of the right individuals. I'm shielded from all evil. My going out is blessed. My coming is blessed. It gives angels charge over me. There's nothing I desire I don't have. My Father causes good things to abound towards me. I'm loved at work. I produce excellent services. Everywhere I go, men always require and request for myself. Now, you say those because that is what God expects you to have. But it starts with words, not with just wishing. If you don't say them, it's just wishful thinking. They will stay at that level. Everything you don't utter that was previously thought, it will die unborn. It will die unborn. Hallelujah. You are a lady, you are yet to meet the man of your dreams, but there's a man in your dreams. What are you saying about the man of your dreams and in your dreams? That's how you do. You establish some things by words. When he shows up, this is how we be. When he shows up, this is how life will be. When the mind is how things will be. And those words are becoming a boundary. They are so strong as a brand in your heart that the wrong people will not be attracted to you. I'm insincere with this, how these things work. Wrong people can't be attracted to you because you've set what? Boundaries already. But if you start to set boundaries when people start coming, but likely there are two or three, or they are seeing vision about you, you'll be confused. You won't know what confession to make. And the confession you're making will be confession based on what you are now seeing. That's what you start doing. This one has car. This one doesn't have car. This one has this job. This one works on land. This one works on mainland. This one doesn't have work. That's how you start choosing. Then you have a problem. Hallelujah. So I'm saying that when you set boundaries before any experience happens, you are the one who is controlling the experiences that will filter where into your life. Now, quickly, what we need to, and then I'm going to round up. Numbers chapter 13. Let's look at Numbers chapter 13. Moses was still very much alive at this time. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send now men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give. Notice God's language, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, everyone a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all those men were heads of the children of Israel. Join with me all the way to verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first tribe of grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Reot as men come to Amat. And they ascended by the south and came unto Ebron, where Ahiam, Sheshai, Tama, the children of Anak were. Now Ebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Verse 23. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bared between two upon the staff, and they brought all the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of figs which the children of Israel cut down. The word Eshcol is fruitful. So, you see grapes around. You see people sending grapes in traffic? Okay, but these kind of grapes are different. These are giant grapes. Now, it took two men to carry one. Just two men to carry one. So, these are giant grapes. See what it says in verse 25. It says, and they returned from searching of the land how many days? 40 days. 40 days. So we may not be going to what that means today, but 40 days, scientifically speaking, has been proven to be enough time to imprint a permanent image on a man's consciousness. So they were searching the land. That means they must have been eating, and there were 12 of them, and they spent 40 days. Now, notice there were 12 of them. So by extension, by revelation, you know there were 12 apostles, isn't it? You know that Jesus taught for how many days? 40 days. So don't think 40 days is just a random number. It took 40 days for him to persuade, to convince, for the image of what he wants his kingdom to accomplish, the plan in the minds of those men. He spoke to 12 of them. He spoke to over 500 at once. He taught them. So There were 70 there, there were 12 there, but he spoke for how many days? 40 days. So 40 days is not just a casual number. It's a spiritual number with respect to how long it takes to persuade men about realities. Are we together? Good stuff. So see what it says now. So they returned after. So they went and came to Moses. Now pay attention and to Aaron and to all the congregation, the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Now listen. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. This is the fruit of, notice, surely. That is where they should have shut up after they said that. That was a testimony. That was what God told them they would see. They saw it. They now added their own testimony. That's where the problem started. So they were meant to mix faith with God's word. They now began to mix unbelief with it. So God said this, it is true. It is true. The land has milk and honey. Look at the fruit of the land. That's what he said. So verse 28, see what it says. Nevertheless, that's the problem. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and Jebusites, the Jebus are there. So the Amorites dwell in the mountains of the Canaanites, dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. He's one of the 12. He was there for 40 days. So 40 days, 12 men, they saw the same thing. 2 saw something different. 10 saw something different. So let me ask a question. Is it what they saw or what they were meditating on? Equal opportunity, 40 days. 12 men saw the same thing. 10 men looked on the outside. 2 of them looked where? On the inside. So while they were going, what was on the inside was regulating what Caleb and Joshua were seeing. What did Caleb and Joshua saw? They saw that, okay, these people, their defense has departed from them. They are bred for us. We can easily take them. That's what they were seeing. You saw that one. They were looking at body size. Hey, see giant. Right. How am I going to tell my children? Where will I say that I went? This is what Moses wants to tell us. Hey. They didn't meditate on there were Egyptians behind us. There was Red Sea before us. God parted it. They didn't meditate on that one. They meditated on there was no water. Rock was struck. Water came and they didn't meditate on that one. They meditated on the fact that there were scorpions and serpents in the wilderness. Each time they were passing, God will park those things aside. They didn't meditate on that one. They maintain the fact that our feet are growing, our shoes are growing with it, our clothes are being literally washed on our bodies because in the wilderness there's hardly water. They didn't meditate on that one. That means they forgot all the works of God. They didn't keep that testimony in mind at all. All they were looking at what the senses could tell them. That was where the problem was. So they began to come. Now, you just told us that it is true that the land is full of milk and honey, which is what God advertised to you before you came to the land. Now you are now you spy that, but for 40 days, that means for 40 days, the information you are processing matters. It will either make you or break you. 40 days. Caleb hushed them. We're able. God has given us the land. We're able to go. Look at what they said in response. But the men that went up with him said, we'll be not able to go up against them. The people, they are stronger than we. You have not fought with them. And they brought up an evil report. The word evil there is unbelief. A report of absolute is a deliberate thing. Unbelief of the land. Now remember, these spies are heads of families, so the whole nation is counting on their testimony. So they took the testimony of 10 men above that of 2. Look at what happened. It says, they brought an evil report of land which they searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, a land that eats up the inhabitants. Please, do we have good news Bible there? Good news. Or the Bible in basic English? Let me have good news Bible. Let's look at that verse. Verse 32. So they spread a false report. Can you see that? Among the Israelites about the land they had explored. They said, the land doesn't even produce enough to feed. Wait, what did you just bring here now? It doesn't produce enough to feed the people that live there. Everyone we saw was very tall. Look at next verse. Verse 3. We even saw giants there. Yeah, they descended on Anak. We felt as small as grasshoppers. That is how we must have looked. Did you interview them? No discussion. That's how we must have looked. Now, that you look feel that way doesn't mean that's how they saw you. But the image is so strong, you are even imagining what they are thinking. Have you been there before? When you are troubling yourself about what people are thinking, people that didn't even see you. We didn't see you. Maybe you had a wardrobe malfunction. In your mind, you're like, ha, my life. Why did this happen to me? Village people are after my life. Why is it happening to me here now? Funny enough, you are the only one who knows what happened. When people greet, they say, is that thing they are seeing? That's what they are seeing. They didn't see that you mentioned it. But your mind is persuaded that way. Yes. That brother even greeted me unusually. He must have seen it. They didn't see anything. It's your mind that's playing tricks on you. Now, you just brought proof that land is fruitful. And I'm saying that they are not even producing enough to feed their people. He said, we're like grasshoppers. That's how they must also have seen us. They were possessing evil in their mind. It means with unbelief. Interestingly, this is what they confessed. Now, before sentence and judgment came, chapter 14 says, they did this all night. When was the last time you had all night vigil? When was the last time you had a vigil? All night. Praying and declaring God's word. They cried all night. That takes energy. It takes a lot of energy to cry. It takes energy. If you cry for 5 minutes, you will know that crying takes energy. It's easier to laugh. Yeah, it does take energy to laugh. And laughing will even release energy. Some people cried all night. They persuaded everybody, over 1.6 million people, 1.8 million, to be agreeing. You know what? Let us make a captain. Let us go back to Egypt. Because this Moses, he wants to destroy us. Like, it hasn't happened. In their mind, that's taking place. It seems that even our children will die. They become slaves. When God was going to reply, I don't want to go into all the details. God told them that the children that you spoke about, I will save them, I will rescue them. But as you have spoken in my ears, that's what I'm going to do. Your children will not experience this. You will experience everything you have said. As you have spoken in my ears. Now, you will think God deliberately killed them. What happened was that the ones that they spoke, their spirits devised a way to bring it to pass. Their spirits devised a way to bring it to pass. You know, if you plant a seed in the ground, you still don't know the technology by which the seed draws nutrients from the soil, forms the shape of the fruit you're looking for, and produces what they harvest. How many of you know the science behind it? And that's how wonderful God is. You put a grain of corn. I think when you're planting, I think they plant two or three in one place. What do you see come out? A stalk. How many cups are on one? Sometimes four or five cups on one single stalk. Now, the same way also, when you put a seed on the ground, it has a way of drawing the nutrients from the soil that's necessary to produce what? Results. Now, their spirit man created an avenue to fulfill what they just said. What did they say? We'll perish here. We're going to die in this wilderness. We will not go to the promised land. Our children also become everything they said. Not because they said it once. They said it all night. Until it became a law. Until it became a law. That's what happened. So all night, the same energy you could have used to pray and declare all night, they spent it saying negative things on them. So you know how difficult it is for you to be 40 days from the promised land. You are 40 days from the promised land. That is the land God promised you. You are 40 days away from it. And you said you will not enter. You know, if you don't enter, you must be supernatural. How long is 40 days? And they spent 40 years roaming around. The same mountain, the same thing. It must be supernatural. Because at least somebody should have said that, but we passed by this place before. Now, how come? They moved around for 40 years until everybody who made that utterance died. That tells you that everybody who speaks about advancement also, the way you are going to accomplish it will be supernatural also. They supernaturally perished because they set a law against what God said. So you are not going to have what God says except you say what God says. You will have what you say. Hallelujah. You're going to have what you say. So what you say had better be a reflection of what God has said. How many people want to live long? You are sure you want to live long? How will you be at 60? How will you be at 70? How will you be at 80? And now, there are images in your mind, though, that you may not be aware of. Either from family experiences or people around you, there are images in your mind. I'll be standing strong. I'll be preaching the gospel from coast to coast at 80. I've been crusades, ministering all across the world. I won't be bedridden. When it's time to go like Jacob, I'll call my sons and my children. I'll call my, before you start thinking that I'm going to have another one. So I'll come, as I came to children quickly, I'll call my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, which I will live to see, and I'll bless them and tell them, see you on the other side. That's why I'm not planning to go out in sickness. I'm planning to go out in the bus of glory when it's time to go. I won't need a stick to walk. I'll be standing around more direct, full of health and vitality. If Moses could have it, have a better covenant. I will have much more than that. Hallelujah. So, you know, if you allow the fact that you have health challenges now to stop you from making, because me that I'm even under 40. See, my leg is shaking now. Why we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen? For the things which we see are what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen are what? My health is eternal. My prosperity is eternal. It will always be with me. It will not fail. It will always work for me. Things will work out for me. My best days are just around the corner. Hallelujah. So you start speaking about those years now. I'll be strong and flourishing at 50. At 60, I will bring forth much fruit. At 70, things will be working out so well for me. I'll be controlling corporations. I'll be an executive of many boards at 80. Why? I'm a national treasure. There's a way you say those things that the spirit man, by the grace of God, will find a way to make that what? A reality. What people fail to realize is that in your 30s, you will be plagued by health challenges. And in your 60s, you may be somebody who is distributing health to other people. What you experience today does not determine what will happen tomorrow. It's what God's word that frames your immediate future. That's what it is. And God gave everybody equal right to express his word, to declare the truth, and see the results follow you. Glory to God. So start saying it now. Nobody builds a house in a storm. Nobody builds a house in a storm. And don't wait for the financial resources. God's word is free. Imagination is also what? Free. Even in natural, many people became prodigies, who became successes on the world stage. They spoke about the things they were seeing when they were very young, because children don't have enough sense, so to speak, to doubt things. They just believe everything. They believe everything. When children speak, you really wonder. Have you seen children making most of them? Even the parents are like, wait, my mommy can do anything. I'm telling you. There's not my mommy can. My mom will buy me a car. You buy me a car, you see. Even your mom is doing it. It's like you don't have what you say, a car. We buy you a car. Like, they do all those things that you have as limitation. They don't have it in their mind, though. They just start thinking. They just see it. And God wants your faith to be like that. He says, be free to speak. That you are thinking about how much it will cost is hindering you. Speak, be free. Don't let that limit you. Let me work out how it will manifest. That's your job, is to what? Speak. So think of your father that way also. He has a limitless account and is willing to expend it on your behalf. Lift your hands this morning and let's thank the Father. Let's thank the Father for his grace, for his abundance, for his goodness, for what he has provided for us, for what he has made available for us. We're in the best season of our lives. We're in the best season of our lives. The days ahead are good days. That is filled with many blessings. Increase is ours to enjoy. In the name of Jesus. Increase is mine to enjoy. The work of my hands are so blessed. I'm in high demand in my chosen field. In the name of the Lord Jesus. I will not need to struggle to get the best appointments. I have a choice to choose between career options. The way I want it, the way I see it fit. I will never be stranded one single day in my life. In the name of the Lord Jesus. I walk in the fullness of God's plan for my life. And I experience his largesse overflowing in every area. Father, we give you praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus.